Let's read 1 John 1, verse 3, 6, and 7. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. When I graduated from the University of Maine a number of years ago, I started my business career in the city of Portland, Maine. Down on the waterfront is a warehouse district, all kinds of old buildings. And while I was there, they started the process of refurbishing that warehouse district in Portland, Maine. In that warehouse district, there was an old church building that had bright stained glass that kind of offset the darkness, if you will, of the red brick that was predominant in that area of old buildings. Inside that church, there were pictures of Christ, other biblical figures that were etched in the glass. The glass would filter the light into what had been the sanctuary, the worship place. There was a hand-carved altarpiece that was a massive wooden altarpiece that went from the floor right up to the peak of the cathedral ceiling, if you will, the vaulted ceiling. Someone had given a lot of attention to the detail of designing that building and designing it as a house of worship, but times change, and the need for a house of worship in the Portland Warehouse District had been replaced by the need for prime restaurant space. And that's what they did to this building. That former Church of the Redeemer was transformed into the Mesa Grill. The Mesa Grill, I think, is an apt metaphor for what's happened to the practice of Christian relationships in the church today. I think one of the things we've done is we've kept the term fellowship, but we've turned it into something that doesn't even vaguely represent what it means to the one who defined that term. Fellowship is like that church building. People have started using the term to describe ways of relating that were never intended for that precious communion of the saints. And it just seems to me that because God created the practice of fellowship, that we ought to make sure that we use it the way that He designed it. And that's what I want to talk with you about this morning. And I want to start with looking at what fellowship isn't. Things that we sometimes use the term to describe, but I don't think it's an accurate use of the term. What fellowship is not? In its neglect, I think Christians have redefined fellowship to mean any warm interchange, especially when we make connection with someone that we find has common interest with us, or common experiences or common viewpoints. When I meet someone who has those same interests, our conversation is inevitably animated, it's friendly, but we're not having fellowship as we discuss those things. I'll press the point a little further. Fellowship is not, at least not necessarily, going to a Bible study together. It is not sharing your doctrinal commitments with each other in the hallways out here. That is not necessarily fellowship. It's not attending a ladies' seminar. That is not necessarily fellowship. People, I would say to you this too, and you think about how you hear the term used. I think about it as I listen to how we use the term here at Forth often. Fellowship is not taking a coffee break. You may have a good time together. You may have a cup of coffee and a pastry together. That is not necessarily fellowship. It's not visiting in the foyer. How many times have I heard from the pulpit it said, you know, make sure before you leave you greet somebody and fellowship with them, have some fellowship. And in the context, what it means is let's go visit with each other, welcome each other, greet each other. It's not having friends over for dinner. In fact, you can have two Christians who are married, husband and wife, married to one another, and still not have fellowship ever in that relationship. And sadly, that often happens between husband and wife. I've heard many Christians complain that their relationships seem to be superficial, and they don't know why. You may have heard that. You may have even felt that or said that, that I seem to have no deep relationships as a Christian. They all seem very superficial. What we fail to see is that while all Christians have relationships, not all relationships include fellowship. In fellowship, what does God do? He offers us a precious but often neglected gift, a type of human relationship created exclusively for His children. And if God thinks it's important, then we need to find out what that fellowship really is. Fellowship is a uniquely Christian relational experience. No one but those born of the Spirit of God can have Christian fellowship, biblical fellowship, which makes its neglect even more tragic. The word fellowship, and I'm sure you've heard numerous sermons or studies on the word fellowship, as it's found in the English Bible, it's a translation of the Greek word koinonia, saying the word brings to mind our word community, and it should, because koinonia is at the root. But sadly, politicians and sociologists and so forth, I think, have effectively redefined community to mean special interest group. So I think we need additional words to get at the meaning of koinonia. And I think the Revised Standard Version of Scriptures help us there. It uses that word koinonia and translates it in various places. Some places fellowship, but also participation, also sharing. In Acts 2:42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship. In Philippians 2:1, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any incentive of love, any participation in the Spirit, koinonia in the Spirit. And in Philemon 1:6, and I pray that the sharing of your faith, the koinonia of your faith, may promote the knowledge of all the good that is ours in Christ. What is fellowship as defined in the New Testament, I think, is simply this. You can find lots of definitions. I'm choosing this one to share with you. But it's participating together in the life and truth made possible by the Holy Spirit through our union with Christ. Fellowship is sharing something in common on the deepest level of human relationship, and that's our experience of God Himself. That's what fellowship talks about. Our sharing our experience of God Himself. That's not a coffee break. That's not having friends over for a fun time of games and a meal. That is an opportunity, obviously, where fellowship can take place. But that in and of itself is not fellowship. Participating together. Life and truth. Sharing in common, human relationship, experience of God. Those phrases capture the essence of the unique Christian experience of fellowship. Opportunities to fall in love, opportunities to get married, to procreate, to pursue a career, to go bungee jumping, to play baseball, to go to school, they're open to humanity in general. Everyone can participate in those things, but only Christians can experience fellowship. And for that reason alone, this unique quality of Christian existence should be exceedingly precious to us. We should eagerly explore its meaning so that we can fully mine its treasure and participate in what it is that God wants for us. I want you to see that fellowship, real fellowship, starts with your relationship with God. Fellowship with God is the prerequisite to fellowship with others. And that's explicit in the message that we read in 1 John, in his first biblical letter here. Again, let me read it once more. We proclaim to you that we have seen and heard what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. You know, the flow of John's argument there may not be as straightforward as modern readers prefer, But the logic he gives us there is very clear. He said, John and his fellow teachers, that's the we of the passage, have come to know truth through the life and teachings of Jesus. And that truth has allowed them to have fellowship with God, the Father, and with the ascended Christ. And that fellowship exists not only with God, but between and among those who live by the truth. Sin, walking in darkness, not only pollutes our fellowship with God, but hinders our fellowship with one another. And walking in the light, obeying God's word and confessing our sins, when we disobey, should result in fellowship. At least it provides us with the opportunity to participate in fellowship. In short, fellowship with others begins with an honest, open, obedient relationship with God rooted in the truth of his word. This is crucial here, I think. How we share that relationship with others, how we wrestle with understanding truth, and how we struggle to apply that truth to our lives is the essence of fellowship. That's what fellowship is about. Let me read that to you again. Fellowship with others begins with an honest, open, obedient relationship with God rooted in the truth of his word. And how we share that relationship with others, how we wrestle with understanding truth and struggle to apply it to our lives is the essence of fellowship. Now, I challenge you to look at your relationships, to look at your exchange with each other, your exchanges with your wife, your spouse, other people in your church, and ask yourself, do you have that kind of fellowship with other people in God's family? Because that's what God's talking about here, I think, when we talk about fellowship. Fellowship has one source, but it has two channels. The one source, of course, is God. The two channels are this. The two channels are the work of the Spirit directed in our hearts and the work of the Spirit directed through other believers. And some people, when they hear that, have a challenge, if you will. They're in a sense tempted to get off the trolley that's taking them down the road to fellowship when they hear it involves relationships with other people. Relationships between believers come packaged with all kinds of problems. To pursue relationships is to open ourselves up to hurt. We open ourselves up to misunderstanding, to inconvenience, for our relationships are inevitably going to be influenced by our own sin. And some people, maybe some of you, but some people may think that fellowship with God is all you need. I mean, after all, doesn't the Bible teach that God and his word are sufficient for all our needs pertaining to life and godliness? In 2 Peter, he says that. Well, that's true. But the error comes when we limit the means God uses to help us apply truth to our lives. Only the Spirit can illuminate Scripture to our minds and give us the power to obey it. Yet the Spirit often chooses to employ other people as a means of communicating his truth to our ears and to our heart. God uses his word through sermons, through books, through tapes. But he also uses the regular person in the pew to impact our lives. For him, we're like the Israelites trudging through the wilderness. We're like the disciples huddled in the upper room after Christ's ascension. We're like the pilgrims on the Mayflower. The negative view is that, you know, hey, we're stuck with each other. We are confined by a desert. We are confined by a hostile Jerusalem. We're confined by a stormy sea. But stuck is not the biblical attitude. Rather, we belong to one another. We're pilgrims on our way to the promised land, called to help one another along that journey. And God has chosen fellowship to be a primary channel in the life of his body. I would challenge you. You look at your own relationships. And you ask yourself the questions. Do you have people in your life that you have fellowship with? Genuine biblical fellowship with? Where we take our definition and you share with other people the struggles you have as you seek to grow in your relationship with the Lord, the struggles you have in living out the teachings of God's Word, the areas of sin in your life that you're struggling with and having to deal with. Do you have people that you talk about those things with? Is there any biblical fellowship in your life? And if the answer to that is no, or very limited, then you have to ask yourself why that is. And you have the opportunity to do something about that. There are numerous means to fellowship. We don't have time, unfortunately, to develop all those means of fellowship. I'll just hit a couple of them, because I want to say a few things about the means of fellowship and a few things about the hindrances to fellowship. And again, much can be said. I'll just point out one item maybe in that area. You know, what are the means of fellowship? Where does fellowship take place? How do we encourage fellowship? And all because we do any of these things doesn't mean we're going to have fellowship. But we set the stage and the environment where fellowship can take place. Part of it is worship together. When we think about worship together, I think we think of corporate worship on a Sunday morning. I would challenge you to think about any small group type of worship you might have, or worship that you enter into with one or two other people, where you are praising the Lord and worshiping the Lord. I think another area is, and I don't have time to develop all of these, but praying for one another, especially regarding the things that burden us and how God is at work in our lives. I don't mean praying for one another from the standpoint of the vending machine mentality of our prayer that say, gimme, 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 Lord, fix this, heal that, take care of this for me. I mean the type of prayer for one another where we thank God, even for the trials that we are experiencing, where we pray that the Lord will help us respond to the tough stuff of life in a way that brings honor and glory to Him and please Him in my response to it, to where we're asking God to grow us as it pleases Him, where we're asking God to enlarge our contentment regardless of what is taking place in our lives. For you to pray like that for somebody else, you have to find out what's going on in their lives. That is why a prayer like that establishes an environment where real fellowship can take place. Utilizing your spiritual gifts, utilizing who you are in the service of other people, not in the service of self, but in the service of other people, again, sets up a opportunity for you to minister to other people and to participate in fellowship with them, carrying one another's burdens, not taking their burdens away from them, but coming alongside and helping them carry their burden. Whose life are you involved in helping them carry their burdens right now? You can't take their burden away, but you can make their burden a whole lot lighter for them to carry if you come alongside and help them deal with the burden that they're facing in their own lives. Sharing your own spiritual experiences. You know, to do that means you have to tune in to what your spiritual experiences are. And you have to start thinking about, what is God teaching me? What am I struggling with in my life? Where am I going back and forth between a sinful response and a right response, one that pleases God? Where am I struggling in that area of my life? And then being willing to share that experience with somebody else so they come alongside of you to help you carry, to help you have victory. Confessing your sins to one another. When was the last time you can... Well, that's what James says, isn't it? That we are to confess our sins to each other. When was the last time you confessed to somebody else in a serious conversation that, man, I'm struggling in this area? Would you come alongside me and help me have victory over this? Or do we keep everything to ourselves because we want to be private in these areas here? Having the courage to correct somebody else when you see sin in their lives. One of my favorite passages in the Old Testament in that area is Leviticus 19:17, where we're told to rebuke. We are to love each other to such a degree that we're willing to stick our own necks out when we see sin in somebody else, that we'll stick our nose in with a right attitude, and a willingness to go in there and help that person deal with sin that we see in their lives. New Testament gives many instructions in that area also, and then being willing to serve each other in a practical way. Those are all ways that we can set a stage for fellowship to take place. They don't guarantee fellowship, but there are ways that we can set a stage for them to take place. I'll mention one other as a hindrance to fellowship. And I would just say formality can be a very big hindrance to fellowship. What do I mean by formality? I'll use it two different ways. Formality is very simply, it's those rules and standards we unconsciously employ when we're in a social setting. Some people function with a mindset, the unwritten code of the family, which is we don't talk about our private lives with other people. That is not a biblical instruction to us. We are to talk about what's going on in our lives spiritually with other people for all the reasons that we've already mentioned there. I think another form of formality that is a hindrance to real fellowship, genuine fellowship, is the formality we see in many of our churches today. In a lot of our churches today, we don't see the opportunity for spontaneity and openness that I think God calls for. And I find in many of churches I've belonged to, it's Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We come in, we sit, we listen, and we get up and we go. And that is for many people, that is their experience of church. Obviously not for everybody. But we have a tendency to follow that standard pattern, that formality. And often in that whole process, it's the same people who are praying, it's the same people who are reading scripture, it's the same people who are participating actively. Now, I'm not suggesting or advocating we abandon church as we do that. Don't go out of here and say that I said that, because I'm not saying that. But I am advocating that a part of our doing church has to foster opportunities for biblical fellowship to take place. Part of our teaching needs to teach towards what biblical fellowship is, and then we need to provide the opportunities for people for that fellowship to take place, where we can share the work of the Spirit in our lives. Now, you may sit there and think, well, we can do that anyway, and that's true. We can do that. The challenge is, are we doing that? That is a challenge for us. I want to end this way. I want you to take a minute and think. Think about the best family that you have ever known. And if a family comes to mind, what I would ask you to do is, in your mind, make a mental list of three things about that family that made it a good family. Now, I'm not going to ask you what you came up with, but it may have been something like acceptance. It may have been openness with each other. It may have been perseverance with each other, truthfulness, loving each other, trusting each other, caring. They cared for each other. I don't know what characteristics you came up with, but I think it's a fair question to ask, are these truths, these characteristics of a good family, are they present in your church? One of the metaphors by which Scripture describes the church is the family. And the biblical word for family is usually translated in the New Testament anyway, household. And when we become Christians, we become members of God's household. You are a member of God's family. I think of it in several passages. Galatians 6, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Ephesians 2:19, consequently, you are no longer foreigners, aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. If I am delayed in 1 Timothy 3:15, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of truth. Each of us has family responsibilities in the church. And fellowship encompasses a major responsibility to care for another soul and to get help for your own, so that together we can be all that God intends us to be. I think a good local church or a good small group is like the best of families. Good families take responsibility for each other. Good families are honest with each other. Good families take care of each other. Good families deal with their problems. Good families love each other. Good families don't leave people out there alone to be lonely. Good families love and respect the head of their household. In our case, the one we call Father, the one we call our Lord. Fellowship makes family life possible in the church. But fellowship doesn't happen of itself. We have to define it. We have to pursue it. We have to love it. And if we do, we'll prevent someone from turning our spiritual household into a restaurant. Father, we thank you for your challenge to us, Lord. You have given us a precious gift, and that gift is not only yourself, but you've given us each other for the purpose, Lord, of sharing with each other what you're doing in our lives, for sharing with each other the struggles that we go through, the challenges that we have, the questions that we have, Lord, for encouraging one another, for confronting one another. And Father, it's my prayer that you would challenge us to think about the fellowship we have in our lives or the fellowship we don't have in our lives. And if it's lacking, Lord, help us to be the ones who'll step out and seek to build relationships with our brothers and sisters where we can have genuine biblical fellowship and grow because of it, Lord, and help others grow. We ask your blessing on each of these folks. We give you praise for what you accomplish in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.